Our reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, John walked us through the first seven verses of 2 Timothy 2 a couple of weeks ago. If you remember, Paul writes to Timothy, who is facing suffering. Paul himself is in prison, and the gospel, the acceptance of the gospel within the empire is, things have changed. Where before it was tolerated, now it's not. And it's becoming very unpopular to name the name of Christ. And so Paul encourages Timothy, who is facing suffering, to endure, to press forward. And Paul does this well. There are people who don't do it so well. People try to prop us up often in our suffering. Some people, again, do it pretty well. Some people, not so well. I recall when Elizabeth was in the hospital a couple of years ago, after a couple of weeks when people had kind of gone home, which was fine, but we'd been there for a little while, I started attracting people who would come to me who'd been there longer or who were there for their third or fourth trip. And they came and they would tell me, I want to help you. Let me tell you about my experience. I want to help you. And what I found universally was that it was no help at all. A lot of them were, to put it kindly, religious nuts. They, They would come and tell me, I want to help you. Let me tell you how awful my life is. This has happened. Our situation is so bad. And it's lasted longer than yours. And it's worse than your situation. And it doesn't get any better. It just gets worse. And I would think, I don't have the energy right now to listen to this. You know, this is no help. You're sucking the life out of me. You're not helping me. But there is help, isn't there? There is help for endurance. Not that way, but by pointing us to one who is able to strengthen us, one who is able really to encourage us, one who is able to help us to endure. And that's what Paul does here. Paul tells Timothy how to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, who does not get entangled with the world's affairs. How to be a rule-keeping athlete and endure. How to be a good, hard-working farmer who looks for a crop that hasn't come yet, but he trusts that it will. Now, you may be tempted to think, this doesn't really apply to me. 2 Timothy is written to a young pastor who's timid. And I am not a pastor. And maybe you'd say, I'm not male. Or I'm not young. I don't feel particularly timid. This doesn't really apply to me. But it does apply to you. It applies to you because the reasons that Paul gives to Timothy for why he should press forward in the face of suffering for the gospel, instead of wilting, instead of quitting, are the very same reasons that you should press forward and not despair. The principles that he gives him, the reasons he gives him, are universal to us as believers. They're not peculiar to Timothy's situation. So don't think this is not for you. It is for every believer here. Over the past few Sundays, we've started in Romans 8, if you'll remember, with the fact that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. If we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. And so John has spent several weeks looking at this inheritance. He spent some time talking about enduring because we must suffer with him. And that's how we came to 2 Timothy a couple of weeks ago. This morning I want to continue picking up in verse 8 as Paul lays out for Timothy and for us the great motivation that we have for endurance. Paul points us to the ultimate example of endurance and also to the only object of hope that we have if we would endure. He tells him, remember Jesus Christ. He tells him to remember Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the great example of the soldier who does not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus Christ is the athlete who competes for a prize and cuts no corners in the pursuit of it. Jesus Christ is the hardworking farmer who ought to receive the first share of the crops because he's worked diligently in the hopes of that reward. Jesus is the one we're to look to. He is our great example of endurance in the face of suffering that leads to exaltation. This was not anything new when Paul said it to Timothy. The writer of Hebrews had said it this way in chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you will endure. So here, Paul tells Timothy, he tells us, remember Jesus Christ. As he tells him to do this, he's not encouraging him to take a moment. Stop, take a moment, think about Jesus for a few seconds, then go on about business and continue suffering. The command, and it is a command, to remember Jesus Christ is an ongoing thing. Continue to remember Jesus Christ. Keep on remembering Jesus Christ. Keep him at the forefront of your mind. Don't let him get far away from your thoughts. You need to have your mind set so that it comes back again and again to Jesus, because he is the only hope you have for endurance. Keep him in the forefront of your mind. Remember Jesus Christ. As he says this, there's an interesting thing here. Particularly if you're reading the New American Standard as I am, or the English Standard Version, they both follow a series of Greek texts that is different, a little different than what the King James or the New King James translates from. Not a huge deal, but an interesting point here. From that set of texts, every reference to Jesus Christ in the book of 2 Timothy, except for here, is to Christ Jesus. Never just Christ, never just Jesus, Christ Jesus. 12 times, Christ Jesus. So just as a couple of examples, in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Every one. Until you get to verse 8, and he says, remember Jesus Christ. Variety's sake? Did he forget? Or is he making a subtle point? For you and for me, we probably tend to read Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus interchangeably and don't think about much except that it is signifying this person. We read the words, oh, it's talking about him. But for Paul and for a Greek reading audience, word order is important. The word order was not laid out like our English word order. So where words were, where they fell, was important. And so, depending on which name is first, you would tend to read, okay, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the historical idea, or he's talking about Christ Jesus, the theological concept. That's what's at the forefront of his thought. That's what he's emphasizing as he says this here. So let's take a moment and think about this. And let me begin by just talking about what these words mean for a moment. The word Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos. Now, transliteration just means that we've made an English word out of that word, and you can hear it sounds very similar, Christ and Christos. So we've taken the Greek word and we've made an English word out of it, Christ, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word translated Messiah, or the anointed one. When we say the Christ, we're talking about the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament speaks of, the one who would come. In the opening pages of the Gospels, when we read the Christ, it is a title. It's not referring to a name so much as it is this title. But over time, the definite article is dropped and Christ becomes a name for Jesus. But when we read Christ, we're reading about his messianic dignity, his dignity as our Messiah. It emphasizes that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises concerning the coming Messiah. The word Jesus comes from the Greek word Jesus. It is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. This is his human name. And it speaks of his incarnation, of his taking upon himself human form to become our Savior. And when we put the words together, as Paul has done in verse 8, Jesus Christ, we're placing an emphasis on the historical appearing of the man Jesus, who by faith was recognized and acknowledged as the Messiah. It proclaims the fact that Jesus is the Christ. It speaks of him who came in human form and became obedient unto death and was afterwards exalted and glorified. And so he's remembering the historical Jesus, the one who became a curse for us, bearing our sins. He's remembering that he is revealed to be the Christ through the resurrection as a reward for his obedience unto death. It's this Jesus that Paul keeps telling Timothy to keep on remembering. Recall him and all that he has done. And it's the recall of this, the remembering of this, that keeps our relationship with him vital and effective. As we keep remembering Jesus Christ, there are two things particularly that Paul emphasizes. The first is that he is risen from the dead. This resurrected Christ is the great hope of our endurance. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Not just the historical fact. Many people will gather today. You know, Easter and Sunday tend to be kind of two Sundays that people come to church who necessarily don't come the rest of the year. And Easter, many people will come, and if they acknowledge Christ, they acknowledge the fact he rose. Okay, he supposedly rose again back whenever. But Paul is not saying to Timothy, just remember this historical fact. This happened at some point. Jesus' resurrection is unique in all of history. Not just because it was a resurrection. There were other people who experienced a resurrection. One was Lazarus. You remember after 4 days dead in the tomb, Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, and Lazarus responds. He gets up and he comes out. He's resurrected. He's raised. But Lazarus comes out of the grave the same kind of Lazarus that he was when he went into the grave. His body is the same. He has a body that continues to age from that point forward. It's still subject to weakness, to illness. And there comes a day when Lazarus again dies and is again put into a grave. When Jesus is resurrected, he's resurrected to something new that had never happened before. He is raised with a resurrected body that is not subject to weakness, that does not continue to age. He was born, and for 33 years he lives, and he grows in wisdom and stature and knowledge, favor with God and man. He dies, he's raised with a different body. He's still Jesus, still recognizable, but he doesn't age anymore after that. And he doesn't ever die again. There's something different about this resurrection. Paul puts it this way to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits. How can he be the first fruit, the first of this kind, if others have been resurrected before him? Because he's resurrected differently. But there are many who will follow him and be raised in the same way that he is raised, with a resurrected body. Again in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. So Jesus is raised as the first fruits, a new kind of life in which the body is made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, to aging, or to death. He is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Risen does not just imply a past event, but it's something that happened, but that continues to be true. He is risen. He continues to be risen. He is the ever-living, risen Lord. There are a number of doctrinal points that intersect the resurrection. I suppose all of them are affected by it. But there, let me mention just a few. For instance, the resurrection of Jesus Christ ensures our regeneration. Peter explicitly connects the resurrection with the new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. These two things are connected. Without Christ coming out of the grave, there is no real hope of regeneration. Jesus, again, rose from the dead with a new quality of life. And in his resurrection, Jesus earned for us a new life, just like his. We have not received it completely yet. Thus, Romans 8:22. And we ourselves groan within ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. It's not complete, but it is begun, and the principle has been put in to every believer. Our spirits have been made alive with new resurrection power, so that Paul can say to the Ephesians, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ's resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection has accomplished something so wonderful that God looks at us now and he sees us. All of this is already being accomplished in us and sees us as already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. There's more to come, but God sees it that way now as factual. And it's something that is to be worked out in our lives daily from this point forward. And so in Romans chapter 6, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we are to walk in newness of life. What does this have to do with suffering, though? There are times, perhaps, in your suffering when you wonder if you even have life in Christ Jesus, if there really is new life in him. When everything looks bleak and dark and things are hard, are you never tempted to call any of this into question? But the resurrection says it is all true. Jesus came out of the grave, the tomb is empty. And it is, in a sense, the exclamation point of God on Jesus' accomplishment. And says it is real. And regeneration is real because resurrection is real. And there's newness of life for the believer because Jesus does live. The resurrection not only intersects regeneration, but also it ensures our justification. Romans 4:25 says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Now, how can Paul say that? How is Jesus raised because of our justification? Well, again, when Christ was raised from the dead, it was God's declaration of approval of Christ's work of redemption. By raising Christ from the dead, God was in effect saying he approved of Christ's work. That it was effectual, that the wrath had been satisfied, that there was no more guilt on behalf of believers. It had all been taken care of. And so justification is ensured by resurrection. The Father has declared, it is finished, it's done. His sacrifice has been accepted. The payment has been made in full. There's no more payment to be made. And so the resurrection says justification is real for the believer. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he did die, but he also because he was raised. If Jesus had remained in the grave, there's no hope that God accepted the sacrifice of his son. There's no hope of justification. Resurrection ensures justification. And so, again, when persecution comes, when suffering comes, and you wonder if God is grinding you into the dust in his wrath, if he has turned away his pleasure from you, if he's not going to sustain you, how do you know, believer, that you can endure? Because you have been justified if you are in Christ. And the resurrection says that is true. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The fact that he is the living Lord says justification is real for every one of his children. And God cannot turn his wrath towards you in that way because it's been satisfied in Christ. Third, resurrection ensures that we will receive perfect resurrection bodies also. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." If you are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if you are alive when Jesus comes back, that you will be caught up to meet him in the air, but not before something else happens. The dead in Christ will arise first. There will be a resurrection of the dead first, and then those who remain will meet him in the air. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. The same God who raised Christ Jesus will raise those who are in Christ Jesus also. And we will have a resurrection body like he has. We don't yet know what we will be, but we will be like him. When he comes, when he appears, we will be made like him. Christ suffered. Christ endured. Christ won a resurrected life. And he has secured resurrection life for all of his children. This resurrected Christ is the great hope of our endurance. And so Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. But it's not just that he's risen from the dead. There's a second thing that he says to remember, and that is that he is the descendant of David. Why that? Of all the things he could say about the gospel, of all the things that he could say about Jesus, resurrection perhaps makes sense, but why descendant of David? What's he saying to us there? Well, he's certainly pointing to the humanity of Jesus, that he comes and identifies with us, but it's more than that. He speaks to his qualifications as our mediator. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He is the culmination of God's plan of salvation, and we are to bow before him as king. Jesus is the rightful heir of all the glorious promises that God made to King David concerning the throne and the kingdom of his son. God the Father promised David a son who would reign forever. And in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, we have one who is also the reigning one, seated on his Father's glorious throne, fulfilling those promises made. He rules over the kingdoms of this world and over the affairs of mankind. Paul believed this so much that here he is imprisoned. He knows that death is coming, but he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome, or I am a prisoner of Nero, but I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm in jail. It's a Roman jail, but it's a jail that Jesus Christ has let me come to. And he is the Lord of this jail. I'm here because he has let me be here. I'm here for the gospel. This Jesus not only has risen from the grave, but he reigns. And in Revelation 3:21, he says, I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he promises, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. So it's not just that he has secured for us also a resurrected life, as he has, but he also says that if you overcome, you will come and sit with me on the throne of my Father. You will be raised and you will reign with me. This risen, reigning Jesus Christ guarantees that his gospel moves forward unfettered. In verse 9, Paul says, I suffer hardship because of this gospel. I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. The word criminal signifies an evildoer. The King James calls it a malefactor. It only appears here and in Luke in the New Testament about the two thieves on either side of Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm treated like a murderer, like a traitor. I'm treated like a criminal by Rome. Because of the gospel, surely this man who in verse 1, verse 2 of chapter 1, who could say that I serve God with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, and yet I'm treated like a criminal, surely he feels the indignity of that, and yet he's not ashamed. He tells us in verse 12 of chapter 1, I'm not ashamed, and I suffer this hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. I may be imprisoned, but God's word is not imprisoned. And it moves forward and it accomplishes all the purposes that God sends it out to accomplish. And so Paul is encouraged, and he encourages Timothy with this thought. The gospel will meet every objective that the Father sends it out to accomplish. Paul is suffering in prison. He knows death is coming. The time of my departure is near. Who knows what Timothy may face in the near future, but evidently there's the temptation to draw back. And so Paul tells him, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Don't do it, but kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. Don't draw back. And how does he encourage Timothy to do that? Remember Jesus, and remember that the gospel moves forward. It accomplishes all that the Father sends it to accomplish. I may be imprisoned. Who knows what awaits you, Timothy? But the gospel continues to move forward. And because of that, Paul says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. He points to two things there. For this reason I endure all things. For what reason? Verse 10, what reason? Well, verse 9, the gospel is not imprisoned. But also because of what the gospel will accomplish. Verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. The gospel will accomplish all that God means for it to accomplish in those that he has chosen for salvation, so that they can obtain salvation. I endure all things. I will not stop. And Timothy, you can't stop either. Be encouraged to press forward, because the gospel will change the hearts of all that God will bring to himself. The gospel is not imprisoned. He sees the effect that it is having on people. He knows that the clarion call is going forward and it is effectual in some. God will ensure that all of his children will be carried safely to the end, both those who are presently believing and also those who have not yet believed, who have not yet obtained this salvation. So, Paul's not silent. He preaches. He tells Timothy, endure hardship to the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Don't be silent. But it's not just a matter of whether he's silent or talking. It is that. Don't be silent. But I believe it's also that his endurance is preaching. The fact that he's enduring preaches. Paul has every reason, humanly speaking, to shut up, to be quiet, to do what most other people are doing and draw back. He says, all in Asia have deserted me. They've turned away. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. In my first offense, no one supported me. Why doesn't Paul also draw back and be quiet? Because the gospel is moving forward, and there are those who have yet to obtain salvation, and they must. And so he pushes forward, knowing that they cannot hear without a preacher. And the salvation that he has in mind is no temporary fix. It's not just here and now. It is that, but it's more than that. It is a salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. If you're looking at the New American Standard as I am, the word and it are italicized. The ESV and the New King James leave that out. It's the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not an addition added on. It's a major part of it. It is a salvation that carries eternal glory with it. It's complete and full salvation. God has promised it and has reserved it for them, and they are yet to obtain it. And so, press forward. Be a faithful watchman on the wall who lets them know of the danger that's coming. Suffer with them as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Again, this is not just for Paul. It's not just for Timothy. This is for us. We live in a time and a place where physical persecution is almost unheard of. But it does not mean that we do not have need of endurance. There are times when you may feel ready to turn away and to throw up your hands in despair for lots of reasons. A job you hate. Grief that seems unending. Pain, physical or emotional, that wears on you. Loneliness. Or prayers that seem to be unanswered and you wonder, will an answer ever come? And you're tempted to draw back in despair and just throw up your hands. And there are other times you may feel pressured to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord because of people. You're in a crowd of people and it becomes obvious very quickly. If you say what you think, you're going to be mocked and scorned. And it's easier just not to say anything. Or a mocking professor, or an increasingly hostile culture that makes you feel like the only way forward is to, in a sense, say, I do not know the man. No, I'm not one of his. My friends, you need endurance. And this resurrected Christ is the only hope, the great hope we have of endurance. You cannot quit. It cannot be an option for you. If you stop, you are in a position to bring great dishonor, discredit to the name of Christ. There are people that Paul tells us here in this little letter that have quit. We don't know really anything about Philetus and Hermogenes, but whoever they are, they quit. They turned away from me. They deserted me when the going got hard. We don't know much more about Demas, but he quit. Hymenaeus and Alexander, he says, I've turned over to Satan in 1 Timothy for the destruction of their flesh. They've quit. And you don't have that option unless you want to bring discredit upon the name of the Lord who saved you. Don't quit. There's also the potential of eternal loss. Look at verses 11 through 13. In the pastoral epistles, we have a series of trustworthy sayings. This is one of them. And the way they put the verse numbers is not helpful. What we have are two couplets. They're parallel. And the break really is in the middle of verse 12. And so we have two positives and two negatives. On the positive side, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The emphasis of both of these is if we are faithful, if we endure with Christ Jesus, even to death. But not just the death of a martyr, but enduring the day in and day out, grueling, grinding, whatever it is. If we endure, we will reign with him. We will live with him. But on the other side of that is, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he's not faithless, he's faithful. Which in this situation, not necessarily a good thing for you. You're faithless, but he's not. He will be true to all of his promises because he cannot deny himself. And just as surely as he will keep those who are his, he will punish those who are not. And the evidence that you're not is that you do not endure. Endurance is not easy. You have to be an unentangled soldier, a rule-keeping athlete, a hard-working farmer. And your resolve will not be sufficient. How will you do it? Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Remember him. You must keep on remembering. How? The answer is easy, but it's not easy either, is it? You get up tomorrow morning and you fix your heart on him. You know, a little bit of daily bread is not going to be enough. A thought for the day is not going to be enough. You need to get your heart happy in Him. You need to set Christ before you so that throughout the day your mind keeps coming back to Him again and again and fixing yourself there. You need to be fixated on Him. As Colossians 3 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've got to come back to Him again and again and again, and tomorrow morning again, and the next day again. Set Him before you. See Him. See what He's done. See His person. See the benefits of all that He's accomplished and how it applies to you. Another part of the answer is God has not made you to live by yourself, a Christian. God has given you a body. He has given you brothers and sisters who are to help you endure, who are to help point you to the Lord Jesus, who are to help push you forward and not let you lag behind. So don't go hide off by yourself and pretend that you're okay by yourself when in truth you're struggling. Holler, you know, let someone know. Tell them, I need some help right now. Walk with me through this. God's given you a body to hurt when you hurt and to rejoice when you rejoice. And together, if we can fix our eyes on Him, we will endure. Well, Lord, help us.